The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Luke chapter 1, first of all, beginning with verse 8 through 20, and then skipping down to verse 26 through 35. So the context here is that there was a priest named Zechariah who was serving, and he was married to, remember the story, his wife Elizabeth, a Levite, and they had no child. And we pick up in verse 8, and while he was serving as the priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And then moving on to verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found a favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Here ends reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. We come to this text, a lengthy text, and in a sense it's an overview of verses 1 to 38, well, 5 to 38 actually. And as we come this morning thinking about the angel's messages, I've had some time to reflect a bit this week on things. As we often do when faced with death and loved ones and family and all those things. And one of the sidebar thoughts, I guess, we all, I think, perhaps think about are things that we've said that we didn't do. It's not so much that maybe regrets, but you know, how certain is your word? You know, how many promises have you not kept? How many things have you said that you would do but didn't do? And how does that affect people? And all, as we think of those relationships that we have. And I think it's right to think about our failings, and it drives us back to the mercies of God in Christ, and to see that, you know, and that we need forgiveness, and we know that we need to keep our word. And as I thought about that with my relationship with my brother, and I was just, it was just a privilege in many ways to sit with his children, now grown, and reminisce a bit, but also think about the relationships that haven't been so close over the years, and things that were not said, and things that should have been said, and all that stuff. And that got me to thinking about this text. Because what we see in this text is God keeping his promise. And time didn't matter, right? And he sent the messenger at the right time. And God never forgets. I mean, how many times have you forgotten what you said you were going to do? I mean, I'm getting that problem where I go from room to room in the house, you know, and I'm thinking of something. I'll say something to my wife, and I'll go to the next room, and it's like, I must have left it in the last room I was in because I can't remember what it was. But God never forgets. And you see, that's the point. Remember what Luke told us in the beginning, that this is written for our certainty. Are you certain of God's promises? Are you certain of salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone? Are we certain? I mean, that's, in a sense, when you're facing death, it goes back to that. Are we certain? Are we convinced? And what Luke wants us to see is that God is certain, and we can be certain because God's word never fails. And so the Bible's nativity accounts are written for our faith in God's promises, because God keeps his word. In life and in death, God keeps his promises. So we can have certainty of God's plan of redemption. I want you to think about that. You can bank on it. I know it's in a sense hard to get a hold of. It's a promise. But what God says is you can know that. And we want to look at this then, first of all, as promises kept. The first point, our promises kept. Now, as you look at this text this morning, it's why Gabriel? I mean, his name is introduced. In the first one, it's near the end of the interview with Zechariah that he announces his name. And you notice how he kind of does it. It is after Zechariah says, well, how do I know this? And you kind of get the sense that Gabriel was defending his honor, right? He's like, well, I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. It's kind of like, hello? Right? So why Gabriel? And then he announces his name, you know, at the beginning with the Annunciation to Mary. Well, in Hebrew, the name Gabriel, like any Hebrew names, has a meaning. And it means God's might. Or, my God is my strength. That's what the name means. So think about that. Think about what we're talking about here. Redemption. Salvation. The promise. God's might. God is my strength. Now, Gabriel appears earlier in the scriptures. This is not the first time he's entered into human history. He enters into human history and speaks to a prophet by the name of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has some visions that are very troubling to him. And the first one is in chapter 8, where it's the vision of the goat and the ram, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And so Gabriel is sent to help him to understand the vision. And what we learn from that is that he begins to identify these kingdoms pictured by these animals, and it's the prophecy concerning the kingdoms of Media and Persia and the rise of the power of Greece. So we're going back into time. Think of your ancient history, okay? And of course, who is the one that rises in the power of the Greek Empire? It was Alexander the Great. And then the horn is broken, the power of Alexander is broken because he dies, and then his kingdom is divided into four smaller kingdoms. And we see all that played out in this particular prophecy. And of course, the focus of all that is not just human history. It is the fact that Jerusalem and Judea are right smack in the middle of all of this and what it means for the Jewish people. So Daniel is seeing into the future. And Gabriel's come to tell him that God is in control of history and all these things are going to happen, but God's in control and God has a plan. And that plan is the preparation for the Messiah, by the way. That's the first one. The second one is in Daniel chapter 9, the very next chapter, where there's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Ooh, we like that one. It sounds like now we're talking about end times. We're not. Let me tell you this. You're not. I'll read you a scripture, but I just want to be emphasized here. The prophecy of the 70 weeks is related to the events leading up to the revelation of the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. What Daniel's beginning to see is how God is paving the way for the Messiah. And let me read to you a key text out of that prophecy to prove what I mean. Because it's not just Larry's opinion. And so Daniel chapter 9, it's the 70 weeks, right? And in Daniel chapter 9, where am I? Oops. Where am I at? Now, this is where my brain is not working. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And here we go. Listen to these words. Listen to the purpose. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. All right, we got it focused. Ready? To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Who does that? Who does that? It's Jesus. Think of what he's saying here. This is not about 70 weeks. There's no some hiatus, and then we're talking about the end of times. This is Christ coming to bring about the completion of the end of sin, the atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. You say, well, that's heaven. Yeah, that's when you believe in Jesus. What do you have? You have eternal life. All right? So what's going on here is this. What Gabriel is doing is the strength of God is telling Daniel about all these preparations leading up to the Messiah. The coming of the Son of Man. So now you fast forward. And who appears to Zechariah? Where? In the temple by the altar of incense. And what does he do? He's there to give a message about John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of the Messiah. And then in 6 months later, he shows up and he mounts to Mary. He's got the message, right? What? Jesus is to be born. This is the same angel. You see what's going on here? He sent to announce the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah and of Jesus the Christ. You're seeing the fulfillment of what he was talking about. We are now, as it were, on the precipice, on the verge of the fulfilling of all that he had said to Daniel way back when. Because Greece has fallen and been raised up and fallen down, and now Rome's in power. And remember the vision of in Daniel of the great statue and the Roman Empire that's spoken of in the feet and all the toes. That's not end time stuff, folks. That's end times in the Jewish mind, because it was the passing away of the old covenant and the coming of Christ. You gotta get that sense. And so when he appears in Luke, you're like, the eschaton has happened. And what we mean by that is the coming of Jesus. This is the focus of the scriptures. And it's interesting that only Luke mentions Gabriel by name in the New Testament. Matthew probably references him. He speaks about an angel appearing to Joseph, and it's probably Gabriel. I mean, that would be my guess. I don't know. I wasn't there. But it's Luke who gives us this piece of information. So why Gabriel? Because he's the guy that God sent in the beginning, was unfolding the plan and foretelling what would happen. And now we're seeing it being, as it were, worked out. Secondly, what's God's plan? Well, if you hadn't figured it out already, it's redemption. From the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve, the Lord God promised what? The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, to crush the serpent's head. His redemptive plan kicked into gear. And what you have in the Old Testament is God's unfolding of that redemptive plan, the promise of the seed. And the visions of Daniel refer to those events that prepare the way for the Messiah, as we said. And it's interesting, you get to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul writes, and he's talking about the law here, but just think about this. Why the law then? This is Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. You see, these things that Gabriel's are talking about are under the old economy and the giving away of that economy to Christ himself. And the mediator, of course, was Moses at the time. But you see, there was the law having been ordained through angels. And here's the messenger, Gabriel, giving the message. We got to understand that there's a reason for him. And there's a reason for his name. We'll come back to that in a moment. Promises kept. That's what we're seeing. God keeps his word. I've not kept my word all the time. And I should have done better. And I repent of that. What about you? But God keeps his word. Folks, you can be certain. That's the point of this text. That's why Gabriel shows up. He didn't forget. God didn't forget. Secondly, there are promises made. And that's what we're talking about in this annunciation. Because he shows up not to say, okay, it's done, but here's how it's going to play out. This is the next step. And it's the coming of, you know, as we noted, John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ. That's what's happening before us. So let's take John first. The announcement is to Zacharias. He's a faithful Levite, we're told. And if you think about this passage, his wife is advanced in years. They've not had a child. They can't have children. And so what happens? God visits them using an angel, and he says, you're going to have a child. Now, does that ring a bell in anybody's ear? If you're Jewish, it should. It's Abraham again. We got the promise to Abraham. We're rehearsing this little history story. This is Genesis 18. And it's interesting enough that then he goes on to describe John a little bit, that he's not going to have drink and all those kinds of things. That's a Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6. You don't drink alcohol. You're to be set apart and particularly holy. You remember Samson in the book of Judges? He didn't have that, you know, he wasn't supposed to cut your hair. That's the picture. So John the Baptist is going to be kind of like Samson. He's going to be in the strength of the Lord, but a different kind of strength. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. I mean, there's no doubt about his salvation. There's no doubt about the Spirit's in him from the very womb. This one, Luke verse 44, 1:44. And we're told that he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to be the one who's going to be used by God to bring them back. And that he would serve the Lord in the power of who? Elijah, that great prophet of the Old Testament, to prepare a people for the Lord in verse 19. In John's birth annunciation, a reference is made to the whole of the Old Testament. As you look at those references and those connections, the Old Testament Bible, and for the Jewish mind, was in three parts. The law, the Torah, right? The prophets, the next major one, and then the writings. Those are not the standard divisions that we make. You know, we think of the prophets, and you think of, you know, the book of Isaiah on, and that's how our Old Testament is put together. Those are all the prophets from that point on. We think of the writings as kind of, you know, maybe Job, but you know, the Song of Solomon's and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and we think of the history part, right? Those are not the same categories in the Jewish mind. And the law, so it was the first five books. The prophets included the prophets, but also some other Old Testament history books. And then the writings included not just the books I mentioned, but some of the other ones. Different categories, kind of mixed up. And you look at these references, and the interesting thing is, if you look at that study and you open it up, you know what? All these things that the angel's saying about John, he's fulfilling every part of the Old Testament. It's a reference. And what's that about? Well, remember in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, what did Jesus say about the Bible? It all spoke of him. Here's John. He's the summary of the Old Testament. He's coming to do what? To prepare the way of the Lord, the Messiah. It's coming to a climax. And it's, as it were, personified in Jesus. Zechariah then expresses what? Doubt. How will I know? And the word means understand. How will I be convinced of this, right? How am I going to be certain? And that's when Gabriel gives the answer, right? Okay, you're not going to talk anymore. You're going to be quiet until it all happens. God is gracious to that lack of belief, but it's interesting. It's almost a picture of Israel's unbelief, isn't it? Here's the Old Testament, all that they have, and you sense in him a sense of unbelief, and you know that Israel was not ready, even though they had all this stuff. It's an interesting thought. So you've got the promises made about John, and then we come to the promises made about Jesus. And the announcement is to Mary, a virgin of the house of David. Oh, a virgin will conceive a son. I've heard that somewhere before. Isn't that in Isaiah somewhere? Yeah. Favored and unique. His name will be Jesus. You know what Jesus means? It's the Aramaic for Yeshua. Joshua of the Old Testament, God saves, Jehovah saves. Oh, God's might, God is my strength, God saves. What kind of a sense am I getting here? Who does the saving? Oh yeah, it's starting to come together, isn't it? Jesus, who is God saves, will be great and the Son of God. He's called the Highest, and that's what that reference is. It's a Hebrewism. It's a way of speaking of a great deity, God himself. And Jesus will be given what? What will be given to him? The throne of his father David. And how long will he reign? Forever. You see covenant promises here? Remember the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel when God says, I will build you an everlasting house and from your body will sit your son and he will reign? It is Jesus. The covenant promises that were made are fulfilled in him. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and there will never be an end to his kingdom. And we hear the echoes of Daniel chapter 2 again. The Son of Man. And remember the statue and the boulder that was cut out of the mountain without human hands, not by human agency, obviously divine in its origin. What's it do? It smashes the worldly kingdoms and becomes a mountain that fills the earth. This is nothing other than you see the fulfillment. These are now promises coming to fruition. The annunciation of Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of the covenant promises of God. And then in redemption, then we see the fulfillment of Gabriel's name, don't we? Because God saves by his strength. Our strength is broken. We cannot save ourselves. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the glad tidings of great joy is all about. God saves by his strength. Our strength is nothing. My father, yeah, was a firefighter. My brother was a firefighter. You'd be a strong guy to be a firefighter. You got to walk into burning buildings and pull people out. It's always my problem with my brother. He was bigger than I was. And we got into fights. He always won because he was just, and he still was. The day he died, he wasn't particularly heavy. He was just big. So I would always stand an arm's length away when we got into a fight. And then I would just talk to him, make him mad. you know what brothers do, because he couldn't hit me. Because if he hit me, I was in trouble. But I knew I could just, if I just stood away, right? If I just kept out of arm's reach. That's not the way to deal with your brother, but you know, you do that as sinners. I had no strength. And then at the end, I realized, and Bob realized, he doesn't have any strength either. We all have to face death. But God saves by his strength. That's the point I'm trying to make. It doesn't matter how big you are or how much you know. It's Jesus. And that's what Gabriel has come to say. Which takes me to the last point. Promises fulfilled. There's one other important person at work in this text. Did you catch his name? We've made reference to him. It's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's work. John the Baptist is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told that he's to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That is a way of saying regeneration, birth. He was saved before he was born, came out of his mother's womb. That's what we're talking about. And remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the babe leaps within Elizabeth's womb at the hearing of Mary's voice, because this is the one who's carrying the seed of David, Jesus the Messiah. There's an awakening, as it were. He's alive spiritually. This is one who has been transformed, because, you know, regeneration is God's work. It's the work of the Spirit. And it echoes again, by the way, the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 at some point. Because God says that he knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And we get a sense again that John is this prophet par excellence, you see. But not only is it regeneration, I believe, in the sense of being renewed, but it is, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament sense, the greatest of Old Testament prophets, in the power of Elijah, like Jeremiah, he's anointed for the task. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anointing was given to someone to prepare them, empower them to accomplish the task. That's what the anointing of oil is all about. When David was anointed with oil, and you notice the Spirit would come upon them. And the prophets, the Spirit came upon them, and they were able to prophesy. That's what was going on. And it is not John the Baptist who turns hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people. It's not him. It's the Spirit working through him. It's like preachers today. The Spirit's work. And in the Old Testament, it was empowering and providing and enabling, coming upon people to do the task that God had given them to do. There was that work of regeneration, but there was no abiding presence like we think about it as it comes at Pentecost. It was something different. Isn't it interesting when we get to Jesus? What's the Spirit's work? Did you catch it? Well, Mary says to the angel, she says, well, how can this be? It's not a question of how do I know, it's how can it happen, because we all know how children are born. We know how children are conceived. And he's saying she's going to conceive in a womb a child, and she's like, we got a problem here. And what does he say? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Oh, do you catch the resonance of Genesis here? The overshadowing, the brooding. The Spirit's role is to create life. Create new life. There is a sense in which you see God takes from the Virgin Mary of her substance and brings new human life. And that new human life is united to Jesus, the Son of God. Two natures in one person forever. by a work of the Holy Spirit. That's new life. That's a new creation. That's something. That's what he does. That's what we're talking about here. And it is the united work of the Trinity, because the Father planned it, the Son agreed to it and did it and is the one, and the Spirit, he's the one that makes it happen. Just like it was on a day of creation. He made it happen. You see, the promise is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. His job is the accomplishing the redemptive plan of God, applying the work of Jesus as the Messiah, and empowering and working in time and in space. So what's the Spirit's work in us? Well, it in many ways is what we see, I suppose, played out in Mary's life, but he causes faith. He convicts us of the truth of the word. He applies Christ to us. He empowers us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is being, as it were, figured by these things that are happening in the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus, you see, is the unfolding of the gospel, is the work of the Holy Spirit taking the work of Christ and bringing it to bear in the hearts of sinners. God keeps his promises. His promises are made by his word, and he sends his messengers to proclaim it. God works through individuals. He uses John the Baptist. He used Elijah. He used David. And he brings about the incarnation of Christ, and it's the Spirit. And the strength of the Lord is in the Spirit. And you see, that's what makes the word powerful. They're not just words on the page. It's the Holy Spirit that takes that word and applies it to our hearts. He takes the means of grace, the sacrament, the very simple visual aids for us. And he takes those things. When you come to it by faith, the word or the sacrament and prayer, when you take those three things by faith, he makes them powerful. Because he's applying Christ to you. Folks, our hope, the strength of God is in the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. Our hope is in God's work, using his word in our own lives and the lives of those around us. It isn't interesting, the greatest event that ever happened in human history was by the word of God and called the word of God. And our greatest hope and confidence and comfort in life or in death is the word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit. We need it. The world needs it. We need to believe in the word of God, and we can have certainty of it because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's strength. And as we are obedient to the word of God and live our lives in service to people of God for his glory, you see, we can trust the promises of God. We can go back to this text and say, you know what? God kept his word. He never forgot. And when he makes the promise to you that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, he will keep his word. Trust in that. And join me and others in helping others to hear, that they might trust in that too. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the power of it, because it's your Spirit that empowers it and applies it. We thank you for these things that you've shown us, and we thank you for your faithfulness to that word. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Work in us and change us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it, amen.